back to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Last week we began this book and, of course, the first chapter here. And we actually made it down through verse number 17. Actually, verse number 16, I think, is where I ended last week. I do apologize. Last week I went over on my time a little bit and didn't realize that, and I apologize for that. I need to try to make sure I try to end on time. And I thought about maybe having my wife give me a signal when I need to be kind of winding it up, but she may do that about 30 minutes early. So I don't know if I would trust her or not, but and I don't know if I trust any of you either, so we'll just kind of keep an eye on the time, and but I do apologize for that. I shouldn't do that, so we may try to end just a little early. Maybe I'll give you a little time back this morning. We're going to actually finish the chapter this morning, chapter 1, and look at some important facts here from the life of Paul, and what a good example the life of Paul is to us as believers this morning, and look into his life and some things that I think made him a great individual, great servant. He was no different than anybody else. He faced struggles in life. He was just as human as we are. And but he did have some aspects of his life that I think made him great. And we're going to look at that again this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's blessings upon our day today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the beautiful day that you've given unto us. Once again, Lord, we say thank you for the day of life that you've given to us this morning as well. We thank you, Lord, for the good week that we had last week. And Lord, we look forward to the new week that lies ahead. May you, God, lead and direct us this week. May you use us for your honor and for your glory. May we be open to your leading and guiding. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in and through us this week in guiding us to make right choices, to do the right things, and to be a help, an encouragement, and a good witness to this world we live in. Lord, as we study the life of Paul this morning, may we take it to heart. May we realize, Lord, how he took the Christian life so serious. And, Lord, his life was used in such a great way. We pray that, Lord, you would be able to do the same with our lives this week. We pray, Lord, for those this morning that may be sick, that are not able to be with us. We do pray for them that you would heal their bodies this morning. We do pray for the prayer requests that have been given this past week. And Lord, I have no doubts there'll be many given this morning as well. And Lord, you know each and every need that a person has. We pray that you would supply those needs, that you would answer the prayers of your people this morning. And Lord, once again, we do pray for your will to be done. And Lord, help us to accept what your will may be. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bless there. We pray for those that are lost this morning. I have no doubts that all of us know of someone that needs the gospel. Maybe someone we work with, or Lord, maybe even a family member, maybe a close loved one. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a good testimony, a good witness unto them. And Lord, may we be bold in our witness. May we share the gospel with those that need salvation. And we do pray that they would see their need of salvation, that, Lord, they would open up their hearts and their minds to your word. We pray, Lord, for our country, we pray for our nation, that you would give guidance and leading and directing to all those, Lord, whether it be in our federal government or maybe even our local state and even local politicians and leaders that lead. We pray that you would give them good wisdom to make right choices this week that lies ahead. We pray now that you bless the next few moments that we have as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to continue, as I mentioned to you, in the book of Philippians chapter number 1. And actually, we need to pick up somewhere around, I think verse 16 is where I ended last week. And we're going to continue in this chapter. I'm going to kind of remind you real quickly as we begin. Paul has been under arrest, many believe, for about 4 years when he writes this letter. And I don't know how you come to that conclusion, but he has been under arrest for some time. Paul's life has not been an easy life. Paul was at times beaten. Paul was at times in prison. Paul was falsely accused many times. But some believe that maybe during the writing of this letter, he was under what you would maybe call house arrest. Not that that was an easy life, but it maybe wasn't quite as bad as being in the dungeon of a prison. But to me, that really doesn't matter. I just know that he was imprisoned, or he was incarcerated, as we call it today, and under arrest. And he really doesn't know what the outcome's going to be. He doesn't know if his life will be taken for the charges that have been charged against him. He doesn't really know if he's going to be set free, even though he has confidence, and we'll find that in this towards the end of this letter here in chapter 1, that he pretty well believes he's going to be set free, and we'll get to that here in a few moments as well. But he doesn't know for sure. He doesn't know what each day is going to bring. He doesn't know if tomorrow will be the day that he's set free. He doesn't know if tomorrow will be another day incarcerated. But Paul realized that the circumstances in his life were way beyond his control. He had no control over the circumstances of life, but he did realize that God was in control. And we mentioned last week how that if we would just live our life understanding that God is in total control of everything that takes place in our life, it ought to make us live differently in our life and understanding that God is under control. Does it mean that life's going to be easy? It doesn't mean that that tomorrow, if God is in control of your life, it does not mean that everything's going to go the way you want it to go in life. In fact, you study the life of Paul. Paul always wanted to go to Rome. I mentioned last week and preached the gospel. He just didn't know he was going to go there as a prisoner. But yet Paul accepted the fact that he was arrested, that he was maybe falsely accused, and even though he was very much mistreated, he just firmly believed that this is what God wanted in his life, that that was God's will for his life. And since Paul believed that this is just what God wants him to be, that he was in the place that God wanted him to be, Paul was perfectly fine with it. Paul accepted that this was the will of God for his life. That yet God allowed him to go to prison, and that's because God wanted him there for many reasons. And Paul understood that. Paul accepted that in life, and Paul excelled even in the what we would call the dark days of life. And if we would just live our life understanding that not everything in life is going to work out the way we would like for it to work out, we may end up in some circumstances of life or in locations in life that we never dreamed that we would actually be in because we thought life may be a little different, but if we would just accept the fact that that's what God wants with our life. And if that's where God wants you to be in life, there's no better place to be in life than in the center of the will of God for your life. Whether it be here in Madisonville, Kentucky, or whether it be maybe for another individual to be on the mission field in the Philippines or something of that nature, there's no better place, there's no safer place in all the world than to be in the center of the will of God for your life. I can remember all of my life hearing missionaries that would come and speak and talk and make statements all the time that if God wants you to be a missionary in Africa, that's the best and that's the safest place you could ever be in your life. If God calls you to one of the most dangerous places in all the world, maybe to Syria or something of that nature, that's the safest place that you could ever be because that's where God wants you to be. So Paul accepts the fact that I am arrested here, but God can use me, and he preaches the gospel. Roman guards get saved. Romans get saved because of the preaching of Paul. Other people are encouraged because of the stability and the continuing to go forward in the life of Paul and how it encouraged others and how Paul even admitted there were people that were witnessing for Christ that normally would never witness for Christ, and they found boldness to do that because of the example and the testimony of the life of Paul. Paul was an encouragement to the church at Philippi and how he focuses much of his attention in this book to that group of people there in encouraging them, and you're going to find that to be so as we continue on here. And Paul wanted everyone, and this is Paul's goal in life. Paul wanted everyone to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever it takes to get the gospel preached, Paul was willing to do that. Even though he was physically restrained, Paul still found joy in the circumstances that he found himself in life. And Paul still had joy, even as we continue reading here in Philippians chapter number 1. I'm going to begin reading. Back in verse number 16, Paul admitted here that there were actually people preaching the gospel that didn't like him.
In fact, they were maybe jealous of Paul, or they despised Paul for whatever reason, but yet they preached the gospel, and even in preaching the gospel, they would even put maybe things in the message that would kind of hopefully bring about more harm to Paul. But we mentioned it as they ended last week how that Paul didn't let that bother him. He was just glad that they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pick up in verse number 8, and he said, let me read verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He's talking about that some people preached in contention and hoping bad things would happen to Paul, and yet others preached out of love in verse 17. And Paul was glad that, hey, I'm just glad they're preaching the gospel. I'm glad that folks are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that folks are being saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then verse number 8, he says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. It just goes to show you the depth of Paul in verse number 18, how that Paul found a way to rejoice in that the gospel was being preached. Even though that maybe those that were preaching the gospel did not like him personally, Paul didn't let that stop his joy and his rejoicing that the gospel of Jesus Christ was being preached. Now, I ended last week with a statement, and I took my lesson out of my Bible from last week, and I can't remember it word for word, but there was a quote that I gave you, and I don't remember who wrote the quote, that basically stated that, you know, if we didn't care who gets the credit, it is no telling what we could do for the cause of Christ. We should not be serving in the ministry of Jesus Christ hoping that everybody will pat us on the back or put us in the spotlight or put our names in print somewhere, because it has nothing to do with us. It has everything with getting, I guess, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. And Paul rejoiced. He found a way to rejoice. And the reason he finds a reason to rejoice in verse number 19 is because the gospel was being preached. And that's all that Paul cared about. Paul wasn't worried about anything else in life except that the gospel may be preached to a lost world. I mentioned to you last week how that when Paul writes the letter to the church there, he never prays for the church to pray for his lawyer or to pray for the judge or pray that I be set free. Paul wasn't worried about all that. Paul accepted where he was at. He just figured this is where God wants me to be. This is the will of God for my life. So let's preach the gospel. It doesn't matter whether you're free or whether you're in bonds. It doesn't matter if you walk the streets freely or if you are in bonds in prison. It doesn't matter where you're at. Just preach the gospel that folks may be saved. Let's move on. Verse number 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And verse 19 is very, very key here. You got to understand something here. Paul is not talking about his salvation of his soul in verse number 19. He uses the word salvation in verse number 19, but it's not talking or speaking about his soul being saved, because Paul was a saved man. He just makes mention in verse 19 that he's speaking about this salvation here, about his physical salvation or his physical rescue in verse number 19. Paul had no doubts, you'll find in verse number 19, and he says, for I know. Paul just knew that he would be set free. Now, in verse number 19, it gives you the reason why Paul feels confident in this. And the reason Paul feels confident that his day will come when he will be set free is because of the prayers of the people back in the church. You know, Paul was, I think, very, very secure. He was very sure. He says, I know. He said, I know it's going to happen because of your prayers. Now, this morning, I think it makes us realize the importance of the prayers of a local body or a local church. When we have prayer requests, it's sometimes, if we're not careful, it's just part of the structure of what we do in a service. Now, let's be honest. You pretty well know how things are going to go structure-wise this morning. Does anybody know how we're going to start off this morning? With what? And I'm talking about our morning service. How are we going to start this morning? Talk to me. With a song. All right. Does anybody know about how many songs we sing on a Sunday morning? How many? Three. All right. So we pretty well know the pattern. Now, Brother Richardson, he may throw a wrench in it this morning and turn it upside down. And he has done that before. We've kind of gone backwards before to kind of change things up and so forth. But one of the elements of our morning service is Brother Richardson will get in his pulpit and he's going to ask for prayer requests. Correct? All right. Now, I realize it gets very easy to get kind of in this, kind of in a rut. And I'm not against ruts. Ruts, and we use that illustration, how you get in a rut. You know, a lot of times I find ruts keep me out of trouble. staying in a routine. You ought to have certain ruts or routines and something you just do, it just gets monotonous, I guess, in life. And I don't know if that's a good word, but having a certain time or a prayer structure, that's a good thing to have. And we're going to have this morning a time where we share prayer requests. And as a church, people are asking, would you please pray? Brother Jay has an injured foot, doesn't know yet if he's going to have surgery or not. I have no doubts that that would be a prayer request this morning. Please pray for Brother Jay. Goes back to the doctor when? When does he go back? A week from Tuesday. And pray for that. Now, personally, I believe that when somebody asks for prayer, it is our obligation to pray for them. All right? I don't know that we always succeed. Now, I guess I'm speaking for myself this morning and doing it exactly the way I should, but prayer request time is very important. It was so important in the life of Paul. Paul just pretty well, he said, man, I know that I'm getting out of this mess eventually here. Don't know if it's going to be today, maybe tomorrow. I don't know if it's next week, maybe next month. But Paul just felt like, you know what, things are going to work out for the good here because of the people of the church. Now, this morning, I wonder if your life was hanging in the balance. Let's word it this way. If there's something going on in your life, maybe you're in prison, maybe it's a disease you have, a sickness you have, or whatever the case may be, and it's life-threatening, do you have faith that this church can get a hold of God? Now, it's easy for all of us to shake our head. And we would like to believe that, but boy, when you come down to it, what I'm trying to say, how important it is that we actually pray for those that are in need of prayer. Prayer is one of the most effective tools available to a believer this morning. The greatest tool that you have available this morning is the avenue of prayer. It's the greatest tool you have. Prayer, and I don't want to get sidetracked here a little bit, but I do want to make note here of verse number 19. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Not talking about being saved and born again. He's talking about his physical salvation through your prayer. Paul says, if I get out of this mess, it's not based on me, it's based on you because you prayed. And you were able to get a hold of God. And God comes through and God performs a miracle here, he says in verse number 19. And it just goes to prove to you how important the prayer life of a church is for others. Paul had confidence in their prayer life. I think Paul knew them very, very well. I think Paul realized how spiritual of a church they were. Now, I know that kind of sounds funny, but I've got news for you. There's some churches that are not very spiritual. They're not very deep, if you would. They're not very grounded. Their faith is lacking in a lot of ways. But Paul says, I have total confidence. I know, he says in verse number 19, I know that my salvation physically is coming because of your prayer. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear back from someone, or maybe a missionary, or maybe someone that's been sick, or just maybe someone had a need, and they write back to the church and says, I know it's all going to work out for good because of your prayers, because of the prayers of your church. And Paul is speaking about his physical rescue, or his physical salvation, if you would, here. And Paul has no doubts. He was certain that he was going to be delivered because of their prayers, because they were able to pray and get a hold of God, and God would come through. And Paul realized here that the church had no actually ability or power to set him free, that it was going to take an act of God to get him out of this mess. But Paul just knew that I have total confidence in you, that your prayers are being heard of God, and God would be moved to action because of your prayers, not because of me, not because I'm Paul, not because of what I've done in the past, not because of the souls that I've reached, but the only reason I'm going to be set free or my salvation is going to come is because of the prayers of you. You got to realize he's writing this letter to them, telling them it's your prayer life. I don't know that we quite understand. We've heard so many sermons, we've heard so many messages, we've heard so many lessons about prayer, and we know what prayer is, we know how prayer works, and we know that prayer does move mountains, and but yet how lacking we are in prayer. I mean, how much could any church body accomplish if we just got serious about prayer? Just think of what we could do as an individual in our own personal life if we just lived our life, I mean, in such a way where everything was taken to God through prayer. I mean, in total confidence that God was going to work. And you find in verse number 19, and I think that's a pretty key verse as well, it says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." Paul said, I just know. I don't think Paul worried. I don't think Paul said in being in prison daily and just worried, how's it going to work out today? I mean, I don't find an ounce of worry in his life. And he just has total confidence that everything's going to work out for the good here, not because of who I am and not because of what I've done, but because what you have done through prayer. So, when somebody speaks up and asks, "Would you please pray for whatever, whatever, whatever," we have an opportunity to do something really great in life, and that's pray for that request. It may be this morning that somebody raises their hands, that maybe somebody like a Brother Jay, who is going to see the doctor a week from Tuesday and so forth, and possibly surgery. Would you pray about that? It may be somebody else in our midst this morning who, it's going to be a hundred different prayer requests present probably right here this morning that people have. And when people publicly ask, "Would you please pray?" I just feel this morning I'm obligated to pray for them. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. I'll word it this way. I think for me not to pray is sinful this morning. I think it would be sinful for me for you to ask, "Would you please pray?" and I not pray. And Paul was very confident. He says, "I know," in verse number 19. Let's move on here. In verse number 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope," right? "That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now, verse number 20 is a little bit of a longer verse, and you'll find that it's got several commas in that verse as well, and you have to kind of slow down and read it and really focus a little bit here. But in verse number 20, basically you'll find Paul is patiently waited for his release. But Paul was more concerned that through this period of time, as he was incarcerated, if you would, here, he was imprisoned here, that Paul was so concerned, he wanted every aspect of his life to magnify Christ. One of Paul's greatest concerns was that somehow he would become weak during this time, or maybe let someone down, or maybe his life wouldn't magnify Jesus Christ. Even in imprisonment, Paul wanted his life to magnify Christ, and Paul was so focused on his Christian life. And boy, it makes me realize, that how sidetracked we may become in life when we ought to, every day of our life, be so focused on our Christian life, not the life we live in this world, so to speak. We get so sidetracked with the cares of life and our jobs and in the routines of the week and raising a family or in our marriage or in our jobs or just in our routines and schedule of the day or the week and so forth, and we get so sidetracked with all that when we ought to be more focused on what we're going to do for Christ with our life today. Christ is to be magnified. Paul was, all he was concerned with in his life was that his life would be, that Christ would be magnified. And you know, if he lived, he would glorify God. But if he died, that's okay with Paul, because all he's going to do is go home to be with the Lord. See, here's a struggle that you're going to find. We're getting ready to dive right off into it here. Paul struggled with this in life. Here was one of his struggles. Paul was ready to go to heaven. Paul could have cared less if he lived another day. Paul was ready to go. And Paul was torn about, here he was ready and wanting to go to heaven, but he also realized that there was an important part of his life here on this earth as well. He's kind of torn between the two. What's better, to live or what's better to die? Now, if we're not being pious this morning, my response would be, I'd rather live. But Paul was so close to God, he was ready to go home. And sometimes when I make statements that I'd rather live another day, maybe it indicates that maybe I'm not as close to God as I should be. Because let's be honest, if we're real close to God, I think we would have a desire to want to be with Him. And Paul was torn. Paul had this side of him that says, man, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go right now. Man, his life's been a little tough. It's been difficult. Paul's not complaining. I'm kind of paraphrasing in my own words here, but Paul looked at it, you know, what is death? I mean, all death is going home to be with God forever, right? I mean, let's be honest. Our future's not, it's not very dim. It's kind of bright. We've got a home that's being prepared for us. We have a place in heaven. So as a believer, as a Christian this morning, we're kind of torn. What is better? To live here in this world? Live on this earth? Live another day of life? Or is it better to go on home and live with God forever? So Paul here is going to be kind of torn here. Look, verse 21, famous verse. In fact, they say this is the key verse of the whole book of Philippians. And I don't know who decides that. How do you decide what the key verse of the whole book is? But in my teacher's book, it says verse 21 is the key verse to the whole book. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, there's actually a inner struggle that goes on in the life of Paul. Paul would have no problem with God calling him home that day. And you'll find here, he says, to die is gain. You see, he knew that death would usher him into the very presence of Christ, the one he has preached about, the one he has told everybody he comes in contact about. And Paul's ready to go. You see, in verse 21, that last little phrase, he says, and to die is gain. Do we understand this morning, do we need to be reminded this morning that as a believer, that death is actually gain, it's not loss? Here's what we'll say often. I think we're totally wrong. I've said it a million times in my life. I could phrase it this way. So-and-so's lost a loved one. You ever heard that phrase? Have you ever thought about it this way? It wasn't any loss. If that person was a Christian, there's no loss. Now, I understand the phrase means that someone that we love has passed away. But we word it in a way that's kind of a negative thing. For instance, I could say, the loss of my mother, who died back several years ago. Wasn't loss, for my mom is all gain, right? As a believer, as a Christian, there wasn't any loss there. And then somebody else would say, I'm sorry to hear that. You understand what I'm saying? Everything we apply to the death of a believer is in a negative light when it ought to be that it was all gain. There's no loss in death as a believer. It's nothing to be sorry about. And I understand that we're wording in a way to help those that are saddened because of the loss of someone that we'd love. And I understand that physical aspect and that hurting and that that difficulty of losing someone that we were so close to. I understand all that, but what I'm trying to say, Paul looked at it totally different. Paul looked at it that to die is actually gain. So verse 21, my book says it's the key to the entire book. It's the key verse, key phrase of the entire book of the book of Philippians. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I understand that because Paul's struggling here a little bit. Paul's ready to go home. He's ready to go heaven right now. But he also realizes that God's left him here on this earth because there's some purpose in his life. And this morning, that's the only reason that we're living this morning is because God still has purpose for us here on this earth. As a believer, when God's work is finished with us, guess what? We're going home. So verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He knew that death would usher him right into the very presence of Christ and he was ready to go. I'm going to skip down to verse number... let me go to verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. Now, his departure he's talking about here is to go to heaven. He said, I'm kind of torn between here. He says in verse number 23. He says here, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul just believed living in heaven with Christ is going to be a lot better life than living on this earth. Now, I've got to admit this morning that I have a firm belief this morning that living in heaven with Christ is going to be a whole lot better than living on this earth. We are so torn at times, but Paul didn't put a lot of emphasis on this life. I mean, he didn't look at possessions as anything that would want to keep him here. Paul had nothing that would draw him to want to stay except one thing, and he's going to get to it here in just a second here. But we find here Paul's inner struggle. He admits it in verse number 23. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, that's what I'd really like. I'd like to go to heaven. I'm ready to go to heaven. But then you also find here that he's going to admit here that there's also another side to it, that if I stay here on this earth, that God can be glorified here through my life. My life could actually be a help to others. It may actually be used of God to see somebody else come to Christ in salvation. So he's kind of torn. I'm ready to go, but I understand if God makes me live here another day. I'm ready to go and live with Christ forever, but also I understand and realize God has a purpose and there's work to be done here on this earth. So Paul has this struggle going. And it's going to carry all the way through the book of Philippians. You're going to find all the way throughout this book, Paul's ready to go. I mean, if God called him home right then, he is perfectly fine with that. Let me move on. I spent quite a bit of time on that. He says in verse number 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, that means to live here on this earth, he says here in verse number 24, is more needful for you. Now, you have to understand the word you here is referring to those that he's writing in the letter. So we find in verse number 24 that Paul knew that it was needful to the Philippians and to others for him to live, and God working through him could also be very beneficial as well. For instance, the people there, they needed his encouragement. They needed his leadership. They needed his example. They needed his testimony because his life, even though a lot of it now has been lived incarcerated, he can find and look out that actually he has been used greatly of God to help a whole lot of people. So Paul is torn. He preferred to go on to heaven. Paul is basically saying, I prefer life here on this earth to end for me. I'm ready to die. And you go back to verse number 21, that little word die is something we all fear this morning, but death for a Christian is not a bad thing. But I don't see any of us, you know, we never ask, church, please pray that God take me home today. Church, please pray that I die today. We don't ever pray that. And I understand that we still battle our flesh, and our flesh wants to stay, and our flesh wants to live, of course. But also, there ought to be something down inside the life of a believer that says, you know what, if God calls me home today, and if I die today, I'm ready to go. By the way, you better be ready. You don't get to make the decision of salvation after you die. That decision is made on this side of heaven. And Paul says, and he admits here in verse number 24, that it was actually, he says, nevertheless, he says in verse number 21, verse 22, and verse number 23, he admits here, there's this struggle. He said, man, I've got a very strong desire to go to heaven. I want to be with Christ, the one I've been preaching about. I want to spend time with my Savior, whom I have told everybody about that I've come in contact with. I want to go home. I want to go to heaven. I want to be there. But then he gets to verse 24 and says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So verse 25, he admits here in verse 25, Paul says, I believe I'm probably going to live. I'd rather be in heaven, but second best, I'll just live with you for a little longer. And that's the way Paul viewed it. And Paul viewed, as we find here down in verse number 25, Paul knew he would live to help them. He says in verse 25, he says, and having this confidence, he said, I'm pretty confident, or I shouldn't say pretty, he says, I'm confident, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. So Paul admits here and says, I'm gonna live longer. I'm going to live here on this earth. He goes on in verse number 26 and gives a reason why he has confidence that he's going to live. Look at verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So in verse 26, he gives you the reason why he will be left on this earth to live a little longer. And that reason is found in verse 26. That your rejoicing, talking about the people in the church there, may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul had a reason for living. There was a reason why God still had him on this earth. There was still purpose in his life. There was still a job for him to do according to the will of God for his life. He moves on in verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Long verse, verse 27. You see, Paul, he wanted the members of the church to make their life count for the cause of Christ. The only thing that matters to Paul is that his life counts for Christ, but he also wanted the life of those in the church. He wanted their life to count for Christ. He wanted them to be consistent in their Christian walk and in their Christian life. He wants them to stand fast, as you find in verse number 27, which means to stand firm. Don't be moved. Be counted. Allow your life to be used of God to make a difference in this world. They were to stand, as he mentions here also, with one mind, to be one body, to be unified for the cause of Christ. He wanted this church to be to stand firm, to be unified, to be one mind for Christ and for the cause of Christ. And by the way, that's what a church ought to be. When you have a church with many minds, you got many problems. We ought to be unified around one cause, and that is the cause of Christ. We ought to be unified with one mind, that the only important thing in this life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wanted this church to be strong. He wanted them to stand firm. He wanted them to be of one mind. I jotted down a couple of notes and so forth, but I put this down, and we started basketball practice here at our school about a week and a half ago. And one of the most difficult things of coaching teenagers, and it's probably the same scenario, I'm sure Brother Yandel could even testify in working with them in a class, is to try to make sure they understand we're one team. Right? I say this to them. It's going to take a team to win a ball game. We can win them with or without you, but we'll never win one game without a team. Right? Does everybody understand that? Because sometimes young people get this idea that you can't win it without me. You ever seen people like that? It never worked without me. Oh, really? You'll find out real quick that when a team bonds together, they can win a whole lot without you. Because it's going to take a team. I remember last year we had one game where a couple boys didn't want to play team ball. They wanted to play my ball. I have to remind them, I don't see your name on the uniform anywhere. Because it's not about you. And if you think you're the only one that can win this game, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pull the other four off the court, and I'll make you play about a minute by yourself, and we'll see how you do. Now, that'd be kind of humiliating for the coach to pull the other four off and make you go out there and play in front of the whole gymnasium of all these people. I got news for you. You're not going to win that game. I don't care how good you are. And that's the way it works also in the ministry of God. It's not about one person. It's not that we can't make it without so and so and so forth. The only way we're ever going to be successful as a church is if we come together as a team. And we've got to be of one mind. And Paul talks a lot about that in verse number 27. Let's go back. I'll read verse 27 again. I'll read verse 28 and we'll close with that. All right? 27, and let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, he says, here's what I want to hear. I want to hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, serving together for the faith of the gospel. He's writing the church. That's what a church ought to be. Churches never go forward when there's division. We've got to be of one mind, serving together of the faith of the gospel. You'll find in verse 28, I'll just skip over it real quickly, you'll find that Paul encourages them to live without fear. The reason he tells them that is because persecution is going to come. And you better be able to serve without fear, because there's going to be some times when you're not going to understand why things are happening. You're not going to know what's going to be the outcome, because persecution is going to come to the church. Verse 29 is an interesting verse, and we'll end with this. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to, what's that next word? Suffer for his sake. Now I'm going to enlighten you a little bit here on this verse. Paul's not writing that in a negative light. He's writing that in a positive light. Paul says, you know, you as a church, you're going to be very gifted of God. And one of the ways you're going to be very gifted is you're going to suffer. Now, I read that and I think, whoa, I mean, what church wants to suffer? Paul says you're going to be persecuted. There's going to be times that you are actually going to suffer, and it's going to be one of the greatest gifts God's ever going to give you. You see, this morning, suffering's not always bad. Paul never looked at it in a bad light. Paul looked at it, man, I'm just glad to be counted worthy. I'm just glad to be here. I'm just glad where I'm at. I'm glad I'm in prison. And you'll find that God has given them the opportunity to suffer on the behalf of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that's a good thing. You know, suffering for Christ is not bad. Suffering for Christ is actually a good thing. Let's pray. We'll end here. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. And God, I pray that you help us this morning to understand that Lord, whatever our circumstances may be in life, whatever our location may be in life, wherever we find ourselves in life, God could be actually exactly in the center of the will of God. And God, may we accept your will for our life. And Lord, may we acknowledge this morning that there may be times that it may be a little bit of a struggle, may be difficult, but God, if that's where you want us to be, that's the best place for us. But God, help us to serve you wherever you put us, in whatever place, whatever circumstance, may we glorify you, may we magnify the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.